Morning, Cornerstone Church. We are in the middle of our Mythbusters series. We're testing the myths of unbelief. And there are a lot of different reasons that people give there's a lot of different... Spotlight's a little bit brighter here than it is today. There's a lot of different reasons people will give for why they don't believe in God or why they don't believe in the Bible, and we're going to be looking at some of those in this series. Testing the myths of unbelief, and the myth that we're going to test today is the myth that the Bible is unreliable. A couple months ago now, I had a conversation with someone, and they were telling me, you know, I tell people I'm a pastor, sometimes, you know, they'll start talking about Jesus, sometimes very passionately, and I was talking with one person who was just saying a lot of things very passionately about Jesus that were just really way off, And I was kind of listening to them, and I said, well, you know, I'd really like to agree with you, but when I read Jesus' words that he himself said, I get a much different picture than you're painting. And to their surprise, I carried a little pocket New Testament with me, and I opened it up, and I said, let's read the words of Jesus himself, and let's see what they say. And the person, to my surprise, I said, well, the Bible's not reliable, and we can't trust the Bible that it accurately reflects the words of Jesus Christ because Christians have added so much stuff in there over the years. Now, that's a really big deal. Everything we know about Jesus comes from the New Testament and the Bible. And if we can't trust that the Bible accurately reflects the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus, then we have no way of knowing who Jesus is or what he said. And there are people out there who would like us to doubt who Jesus is and what he said. And so they spread the myth that the Bible is unreliable. And as we begin today, I think it'd be good to look at what Cornerstone Church's stance on the Bible is. This is from our statement of faith. If you believe differently than this, you're more than welcome to come and join us and worship with us. But this is what we ask our members to adhere to for members who become voting members. It says, the Bible, we believe that our God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As a verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. And so we make it quite clear, we believe in the Bible, we trust the Bible, and we follow the Bible. And if the Bible is not accurate, if it's not reliable, let's just be honest, Cornerstone Church is in a lot of trouble. Every week I try to bring a sermon off a passage of Scripture, and we talk about what it means, and we try to apply it to our lives. And if the Bible isn't accurate, if it's not reliable, then who knows what we're reading and studying. And so how do we find out? The Bible's old. It's 2,000 years old and more at this point. How can we find out if this old book is historically reliable? Well, we're in luck because historians have been devising ways to test if ancient documents are reliable almost since the time that books were invented. And so we're going to look at some of the ways historians judge whether a document is historically reliable. And then we're going to see if the Bible passes those tests, especially when compared with other historical documents. And so here are three tests that historians use to determine the reliability of ancient documents. One is, how many sources do we have? And that's pretty important. You look at the history that's written in the document, and was it recorded by one source? Was it recorded by one person whose perspective may have been skewed, who may have gotten it wrong? Or was it recorded by many sources? So how many sources do we have is an important test to determine the reliability of an ancient document. Another one is, how close to the events are the copies that we have? And so the events happen, somebody writes them down, and at some point in ancient history, the originals are lost, and all we have left is copies. And so how close are our copies to the original writings or events? Because if it's a long period of time, then over that span of time, legends might develop. There might be errors in copying. We don't know what the copying method might be like. People might be adding things in. But if the copies are close to the original document or the original events, then it's less likely that those things will happen. And finally, were the documents kept accurate throughout time? Once we start finding copies, the earliest copies compared to the latest copies, are they the same? Are they different? Were they meticulous in their copying process? Or did errors and revisions creep in? And so those are three tests that historians use to determine the reliability of ancient documents. How does the Bible measure up? Well, the Bible records tons of history, and so it would take a lifetime to go through and test each historical point that the Bible mentions, but let's just take the most important one, for example, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what the New Testament is based on. How many sources do we have of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Well, to give you a reference point, let's look at some other events in ancient history, which we believe are historical fact. How about the Persian Wars? I don't know if you've heard about them, but there was a 50-year war between Persia and Greece. And it was recorded by one source. Only one person wrote about this war. The entire 50-year war, we only have recorded by one individual. And that person wrote 50 to 70 years after the wars had ended. And yet we take that as historical fact. In history books and things, you'll read about the Persian Wars, the wars between Persia and Greece. Or how about Alexander the Great? Alexander was written by five sources, so that's really good. That's a lot of sources chronicling the life of Alexander the Great. However, they wrote 300 years after his death. And that's a really big deal. Think about that. If you're going to just sit down right now and write a history of your parents' life, you'd probably be able to include lots of events and dates and places, people and times with great accuracy because your parents have only come 20 to 30 years before you and you were around for their life. But imagine if you were going to chronicle the life of your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. You probably wouldn't be able to write very much. And this is the situation we have here. Five sources writing 300 years after the event. But we take the life of Alexander the Great as history from the historians Arrian and Plutarch. They wrote down whatever stories were passed on to them, and we take them as fact about the life of Alexander the Great. Or Josephus, our good friend, he wrote much about the Jewish people and the Roman people, and he wrote, you know, much of what he wrote, he was the only one to have recorded it, at least that we have, and he wrote 30 to 300 years after that event. But without Josephus' writing, we wouldn't know much about the Jewish people or the Roman Empire, and we take much of that as historical fact. And so how many sources do we have about Jesus Christ? We have four Gospels, each written by a different author, all written within 20 to 50 years after the event. We have the Apostle Paul and his many letters, which say much about the life of Christ and his death and resurrection. Paul's letters start 18 years after Christ's resurrection. And we have other biblical letters written by four different authors, again, 18 years after the fact, between 18 and 65. And then we have the historian, again, Josephus, who chronicles Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so we've got 10 sources, 10 of them, all writing within 65 years of the event. And now the critic might say, well, wait a minute. Now, aren't 9 of these 10 in the Bible? Don't they all count as one? And the answer is no, they don't. They wrote independently of each other. The Bible didn't come, the New Testament didn't come together until hundreds of years after the authors wrote. And we have manuscripts of their writings before and after it was put in the Bible. We know that those manuscripts weren't corrupted by Christians when they put them together. These were independent authors writing independently of each other, each counting as a unique source. And so we've got 10, and in these books, they reference sources, which we don't have anymore either, and so there's many more there as well. And if you want to extend the time period out a couple hundred years, as we do for most other historical events, we have tons of people, tons of sources writing about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. His death on the cross, for example, is recorded not only by many sources, but across many different cultures. We have Greek, pagan, Jewish, Christian, and Roman historians who all chronicle Jesus' death on the cross. And so how many sources do we have of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Way more than enough to be considered historically reliable. And the second test, how close to the event are the copies that we have? Now again, the Bible, as I mentioned, it's not one book. The critic usually misunderstands that and thinks that this is one source. We've got 40 different authors writing over a span of thousands of years. And so each book is independent of each other. There are many copies of each book. And so, again, it would take a lifetime to talk about all of these different books. So why don't we just focus again on the New Testament. How close to the event are the copies that we have? Well, to give you a reference point, let's look at some other writings that are ancient writings that occurred around the time Scripture is written. Here we have Plato. Plato wrote in 400 B.C., and the earliest copy we have is 900 A.D. So Plato wrote what he did, you know, wrote what he wrote in 400 B.C. And then for 1,300 years, we have no idea what the copying process looked like because we have no copies. Things could have been added. They could have been subtracted. Maybe some fans of Plato came along and made him look smarter than he was. Maybe they took out some things that were unflattering. We have no idea. Maybe they weren't very stringent or meticulous in their copying process, and they missed parts of Plato's writings. We have no clue. 1,300 years went by. And yet, we historians still feel that we have Plato's words with reasonable accuracy. Aristotle came after Plato a little bit. He wrote in 350 BC. The earliest copy we have is 1100 AD. So that's 1,450 years before we have any copies of Plato's writings, or Aristotle's writings. Now we have almost 50 copies of Aristotle, which is actually really good. 50 copies is great. And then Homer the Iliad, this is just one of the best examples of a historical reliable document. It was written in 900 BC. The earliest copy we have is 400 BC. And so that's only 500 years in between. That's really good. And what's also surprising and noteworthy about Homer's work is we got 643 copies of his work. And so here are some examples in ancient history that are determined to be historically reliable through methods that historians use. And so how about the life of Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Is that historically reliable? Well, the New Testament is written from 50 to 100 AD. And the earliest copy we have of any of the books is from 125 AD. And so that means it's under 100 years between the actual writing, the actual time when it was written, and the earliest copies that we have. For example, the Gospel of John, we have a copy from 125. That was written in about the year 90, so only 35 years. And we have, of the book of Mark, someone just dated a manuscript that we have of the book of Mark to within the first century. And Mark was probably written about 60 AD. And so again, 35 years within the actual time it was written down, we have copies. It's feasible that these copies that we have perhaps were copied directly from the original. We don't know that, but it's possible. And so when we look at how Scripture measures up to other ancient historical documents, how close to the event are the copies that we have? Well, it's way closer than is necessary to be considered historically reliable. Let's go to the third one. Were the documents kept accurate throughout time? So once we started looking at those earliest copies, how close are the latest copies that we have to those earliest copies? Did they copy them correctly as we went throughout the years, and so we know it was actually written? Well, here let's take a look at one more thing before we do. We have 5,600 copies of the New Testament. That is incredible. So when we talk about when we start finding copies, this is really important, because if you got 5,550 that say that Jesus rose from the dead, and you got 50 that says Jesus baked some bread, then if you got 5,550 that say he rose from the dead, well, then you're quite confident that the error in the manuscripts is that Jesus baked some bread. And so you say at some point, somebody made that copying error, and then 49 times that one was copied before they caught it and stopped copying that. And so it's really important to have a lot of documents so that you can see what the original writings were. If you only got 7 copies of Plato, and 4 say one thing, and 3 say the other, you've got no way of determining what the likely original was. And so we've got 5,600 copies of the New Testament. And so once we start finding copies of the New Testament, we have tons, and we're able to, with great accuracy, determine what the original authors were saying by studying those manuscripts. So let's take a look at an example from the Old Testament. How we're looking at, were the documents kept accurate throughout time? And so, Isaiah, how did we get, say, the book of Isaiah, for example? Well, I actually Googled, that's an actual copy of a manuscript of Isaiah, shrunken way down. That's one that we have. So if you can read it. Oh, but Isaiah wrote in 700 BC, and Isaiah recorded events that were happening in his life at his time. He's recording God's word to the people of Israel and how God was working at that time. And so Isaiah lived long before Christ, 700 BC, and he wrote down what he did. And people said, hey, this Isaiah's he's writing God's words to his people. He's chronicling God's working in his people. This is really important. This is sacred writing. Now, there's a lot of writing out there at the time that wasn't considered sacred, but the people recognized this is sacred. This is holy. This is God speaking. We need to copy this. This is important. And they treated it like a sacred item, like a holy item. And so what they do Because once it was recognized as sacred, as scripture, they'd get a bunch of scribes and priests and things together in a room. The scribe would take the original, he'd stand up front, and then he'd get a lot of different scribes in a room, and he would slowly read through the scroll of Isaiah. And then everybody would record what he was saying. And once they got done, they would check and see if it was completely copied completely correctly. It's really important. Again, these people felt this is the word of God. It's sacred. It's holy. They weren't messing around. If there was an error at all, they destroyed the copy to keep it accurate. And so that's what happened. We'd copy the scribes and priests would copy it, and when they get done, they wouldn't have one copy of it anymore. They'd have many copies. And then they'd take each of those copies and do it again. They'd stand up in front with a copy, and they'd read it off, and the scribes would write it down, and pretty soon we'd have many copies of what was a very important and holy and sacred document. Now, in the case of the Old Testament, for example, at some point, some priests and scribes put some of these manuscripts in a cave. And they were forgotten about and lost over time. This really happened. So we have all these different books of the Bible, which are written at the different times, which are copied out because they were sacred and holy. And some of them got taken and put in a cave early on in the copying process. And then it went on for thousands of years. For thousands of years, all these different books, the book of Isaiah, all of them were copied and copied, copied and copied and copied and copied, until present day. And so what had happened was, over the years, what happens is the documents succumb to the aging process, they deteriorate, and we lose the originals, they become illegible and they're thrown away. And now, thousands of years later, what we're left with is only a few copies, considering all the copies that they made. And so remember the ones that were put in a cave? Well, in 1950, a shepherd was walking along over in the ancient Near East, and he walked into a cave, and he found the manuscripts, which had been lost over time and had not been copied for years and years and years. And these copies were older than any of the copies that we had. And so we can take the earliest copy that we have, the most latest copy, and then we can look at this ancient document, which is way old, and which was not a part of the copying process. Which means that when we compare these documents, we can actually find out how accurate they were to prior documents, their prior ancestor documents, which where they were copied from. And so when we copy the most recent, or when we look at the most recent copy, we have this most oldest copy. What did we find? Was there a lot of errors? Were Christians adding a lot of things to make their religion look more credible? Were they adding prophecies about Jesus? Were they taking away prophecies which perhaps didn't come true or were seen not to have come true to make it look more accurate and reliable and better? What we find is that when we compare them, they are 95% the same. 95%. And when you take out spelling errors, they're 99.5% the same. That is incredible. That is incredible accuracy. And the 0.5% that are differences are inconsequential to any major doctrine or item. 99.5% the same. It's amazing. And we know why it's so accurate, because we know the copying process that the priests and scribes used. If there were any errors when they checked them, they would throw them away. And these people treated these as sacred documents, holy documents, God's word to us, and so they weren't messing around. And these priests and scribes, we know that they were so intense about their copying methods and things that they could tell you the middle letter of a giant book of the Bible. If you went to a scribe and said, off the top of your head, what's the middle letter of Ezekiel? They'd be able to tell you. That's how intense their copying process was. Now, there's still a 0.5% difference, and critics like to talk about this. And so I once had a conversation with a biblical critic who's a professor at a university. He doesn't really believe in the statement of faith that we would hold to. He doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, for example. And I was talking with him, and he said, Jeremy, the Bible isn't historically reliable. We can't trust it. It's not accurate. There are mistakes. I said, wait a minute. I thought 99.5% the oldest manuscripts is the same with the newest manuscripts we have. Isn't that incredibly accurate? Isn't that just amazing? He said, well, there's still some mistakes which keep us from trusting whether or not the scripture is historically reliable. I said, well, give me an example. Give me the best example you've got. Give me the one that puts the most doubt in your mind about historical reliability. And he says, well, get this, Jeremy. In the book of Acts, Some manuscripts say that the disciples were traveling to Jerusalem in this verse. And other manuscripts say that they were traveling from Jerusalem. And I said, if that is the best you've got, if that's the best example that you have, you know, you can just keep that one. I'm not even going to check and see if you're right. You can just have it and own it. If that's the best example you got, I think we just close the book on the case of historical reliability of the Bible and you just concede defeat right now, because that has nothing to do with anything. That doesn't matter at all. It doesn't change one doctrine. It doesn't change one important thing in Scripture. And so, were the documents kept accurate throughout time? Well, the copies of the Bible are kept with way more accuracy than is necessary to be historically reliable. And so the Bible passes many tests that historians use. And we know much about the copying process. We know much about the accuracy of Scripture. And so you might say, well, okay, fine. So what we have in the Bible accurately reflects what the original authors wrote. But what if the critic will say, what if it's not history? What if they were recording myths or a legend? What if they were writing a novel? And there are many reasons why this isn't true. We'll just focus on the top three. Well, we know that it wasn't legend or fiction, first of all, because there was not enough time for legend to develop in between the original writings and the earliest copies we have. Legends usually take hundreds of years to develop, and we've got copies of the New Testament which date within 100 years. And for a legend to develop, you need all of the eyewitnesses. You need the people who were there. You need the authors, the original recipients of these books. You need them to die off. And think about it. Say we go to the men's fishing trip on June 21st. Sign-ups in the foyer. Say we're at the men's fishing trip and Steve Harms catches a fish. And it's this big. And throughout the next few weeks, Steve comes to church and he claims it's this big. And a few weeks later, Steve claims it's that big. Well, we can just go to anybody who was on the men's fishing trip and say, how big was that fish that Steve caught? Was it really that big? And they'll say, no, it was that big. You need the original people to die off before a legend can develop. At some point, Steve's grandchildren might be able to convince people that the fish was that big, but not within any range of hundreds of years. And so the Bible, again, you can't develop a legend in 20, 30 years, and we know that the manuscripts in the New Testament are close enough for that not to happen. In Acts 26:26, the Apostle Paul, he's describing the events in question, the life, death, and resurrection to the king. And he says this, he says, after he gets done, he says, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. Now, this guy wasn't a Christian, the king wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a believer, and yet he knew about these things. That already, before Paul even told him, and Paul says, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. The events of the Bible and the writing of the Bible is not done in a corner. It was done by many different authors. And they write about historical events. They drop big names. Joseph of Arimathea, who buried the body of Jesus, a wealthy person, well known at the time. If he didn't bury the body of Jesus, he would have said so. You could have asked him. He would have told you. Pilate, they mentioned Pilate. He's the governor of all Judea. He would have denied it if he hadn't been there. But they don't deny it. And Paul says to the king, he says, you must have noticed these things, for they've not been done in a corner. And that is the unique thing about Christianity. And that's the unique thing about the Bible. It was written by many people over a period of time, done outright in public, about events that were witnessed in public. And that's different. Joseph Smith, of the Book of Mormon, he goes by himself. He claims to find these tablets from heaven. Only he sees them. Only he writes them down. Only he can verify or falsify the Book of Mormon. The prophet Muhammad goes into a cave. He comes out after God speaks with him. And suddenly we have the Quran. Buddha sits under a tree and achieves enlightenment. Only he can verify or falsify these claims. But Christianity has hundreds of witnesses. And we talked more about this on Easter, April 20th. If you want to go online and listen to that sermon at ccblaine.org, we got into a little bit greater deal. But 1 Corinthians 15:3-6 says Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. And Paul mentions that to the Corinthians who are doubting the resurrection, saying you can go ask any of these people, they'll tell you it's true. The gospel writers include the names of people and their children, if perhaps they'd passed along, so that you could ask their children if the story was true. What do we have? Mark 15:21, I believe, mentions Simon of Cyrene, the guy who carried Jesus' cross, and says he's the father of Rufus and Alexander. Essentially, if you've got questions about whether or not Simon carried the cross, you can go ask him. It's a unique aspect of Christianity. If it weren't true, the witnesses could verify or falsify the information. The second reason why the Bible is not a legend or fiction, Christians had nothing to gain from making it up. Absolutely nothing. There was no social advantage. There was no financial advantage. They weren't working for Zondervan. They weren't doing this to sell books. In fact, if you admitted you're a Christian, if you were a witness of the resurrection, your life was endangered by a government which persecuted you, by religious leaders which wanted to put you to death. And many of them died for their faith. And if it's a myth, if it's a legend, if you made it up, then when they bring you out and begin to set you on fire, that's when you say it didn't happen. We made it up. 11 out of the 12 disciples died a martyr's death. And again, we talked about more of this on Easter. But 11 of the 12 disciples died for their faith. They had nothing to gain and everything to lose, and yet they stuck to their story. And why would they make that up? Now, the thing is, if they were making it up, this isn't on the list, but this is just something I'd come across last night. If they made it up, the Bible is recognized it contains some of the most powerful and revolutionary moral teachings of all time. Some would say that it is the most powerful, most respectable teachings on morality of all time. And would a bunch of people who are essentially lying, misrepresenting history, in fact, would they have just accidentally, tangentially, coincidentally come up with the greatest moral teaching of all time? I don't think so. And finally, the Bible is unlike any other fictional writing at the time. Now, in our world, we read fiction all the time with great detail in it, as if it were real life. And we're just used to that. We call it a novel. You'll read about characters who fall asleep with a sigh in a hammock before bed. You'll read about characters who are 100 yards off of the beach as the sun set. But we don't see any details like this in the fictional writings when the Bible was written thousands of years ago. And what we find is that the novel, which we're used to, was only written a few hundred years ago. For 1,700 years after the Bible, there was no genre. There was nothing like the novel. And fictional writing at the time did not include any of these types of details, yet the Bible includes so many details, genealogies, historical places and events which are confirmed through archaeology. It includes details of stories of real events. Peter was 100 yards out when he saw Jesus on the beach. Jesus fell asleep on a cushion in the boat. They caught 153 fish. Jesus doodled with his finger in the dust as he spoke. These are details and events which are completely absent in all of the fiction, myth, and legendary material at the time. And so the Bible is nothing like them. It's not a novel. It's not fiction. And what is the Bible? Well, I think we can trust it when you're reading things like Luke 1:1, when it tells us what it is. Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." In other words, many have tried or attempted to write down the things which happened, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And so as I've talked to the eyewitnesses, as I've researched this, it seemed good to me also, having followed these things closely from some times past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may be certain concerning the things you have taught. Luke spoke to the eyewitnesses. He went and got the story of the people who saw it, and he wrote it down so that people could be sure of what they had been hearing for years and years. And so the Bible is a history. Now, there's a lot of poetry in the Bible. There's a lot of metaphor or apocalyptic literature. But for the most part, the Bible records historical events, the history of God working in our world. I think that we can trust it. And so how should we feel about the Bible? It's historically accurate. We know it's reliable. We know we have the original writings of the authors. And we know that they sat down to write history. And so what do we do with that? Well, the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, he talks to Timothy. He says, "As for you, his protege, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. You've learned it from the eyewitnesses, Timothy, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, all of Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so Paul says, this isn't just words on a page. Paul says this is Scripture that's as though it were breathed out by God himself. And these words, this history of God working in his people, makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And in addition, it helps us to live our life here and understand what God intended for us in this world. It's good for teaching. It's good for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so we can follow Jesus, follow God in this life as well. And so the myth that the Bible is unreliable is false. The Bible passes the tests of reliability that historians apply to other ancient documents. And we can trust the Bible. These aren't just words on a page. The Bible truly is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for all the people who recognize them as sacred, as holy, and kept them accurate, and made it their life's work to make the Scriptures accurate and reliable. God, we thank you for working for them, through them, and the amazing job that they've done. And God, I pray that you would help us to value this Scripture, open our eyes of our hearts to what it is and what you have to say to us through it. God, I pray that we'd repent of our sins, put our faith in Jesus, open our hearts up to the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that we'd open up our hearts to what he has to say to us through your holy word. And Lord, we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.